Let's read from the Word of God now as we find it in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. Our text is found in verses 21 and 22 of this chapter. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and the Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come? Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten and graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with hammer, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength fainteth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planted it in ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Ha ha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even a graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burnt part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. We're going to stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. May His Spirit bless our reading. Let's take those last two verses again. They are our text for this morning. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. In the prophecy of Isaiah, two things. First of all, when he speaks of Israel and Jacob, there are three senses in which he does that. The first sense is he reuses it to refer to the whole of the nation of Judah, or Israel, if you will, to the whole of the nation. The second way he uses it is to speak specifically to the elect within it, and he calls them Jacob and Israel. And that's what we have here in our text. But the third sense in which he does elsewhere in the prophecy is he uses the name Jacob and Israel to refer to the very core of them, namely Jesus Christ. So there are three ways: the nation as a whole, the elect seed, and to Jesus. In our text, he refers to the elect kernel that is within the nation, and he's calling them by these names. Second thing about the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah writes before the captivity, but particularly chapters 40 through 66 are written before they're in captivity, but as if they are in captivity, for the time when they will be. So the words that he writes in the last half of his prophecy, he has in mind all of Scripture is communication. Preaching is communication. You got to know your objects. You got to know those to whom you're speaking or the ones to whom you're writing. You got to know where they're at. Well, Isaiah writes as if they're sitting by Babel's streams, hurting. The elect are there hurting. They're hurting. One, because they know they're in captivity because they deserve it. They're not only conscious of the corporate responsibility that is theirs when they, as a nation of Judah, followed their older sister Israel, the ten tribes, and worshipped idols. They did it themselves, the elect did. And so they sit in Babylon saying, this is what we deserve, to be rejected and forgotten. Number two, sitting in Babylon, unlike it is today, and that's why we sang from the last part of it, Psalm 84, and the way I prayed in the congregational prayer, we prayed in the congregational prayer, is that we today in this dispensation can go anywhere and worship God wherever the elders gather us around the preaching. In that old dispensation, the temple was only in one place, Jerusalem. And that temple showed them two things, always. You went there and you immediately saw under one roof, God, most holy place, His people, holy place, under one roof, together. So if you needed a reminder of the relationship that God had with His people, you went to the tabernacle and temple, and you immediately saw it. The last they saw of the temple was that it was a pile of rubble. And they didn't have it in Babylon. The second thing about the temple was this. Out in front was this huge altar of burnt offerings. And on the altar of burnt offerings they received the sign of their sins being put on the heads of the animals that were sacrificed and bore the punishment of death that they deserved. And so when they saw their sins transferred, being punished, they knew they were forgiven. Here they're in Babylon. They not only don't see the relationship anymore that God has with them, they don't see forgiveness. Every day was alike. One, they deserved it. They didn't get any reassurances. And then they, so human, they looked at God and judged God to be like them. We forgot God. God's forgot us. So they really believed. That's when Isaiah writes this. God has forgotten us. And that's when God comes and he says, remember, remember. I know I've pointed out to you that the whole letter of 2 Peter emphasizes knowledge. But over and over in Scripture, to remember too is to take knowledge and let knowledge control your feelings. Feelings are real, but they're not the source of truth. Never forget that. Women, God has given you a lot of feelings. They're not bad, but never trust them to be the source of truth. Men, never deny your wife's feelings. They're real. But help yourself and them to see they're not the source of truth. The Word is the only source of truth. So what you think, men, don't tell them that that's the truth and they don't have the Bible. Don't put yourself over. It's the Scriptures that are the source of truth. God says, remember. He wants them to remember two things. So first of all, we want to consider what he wants them to remember, why he wants them to remember it, and then unto what end. First of all, remember what? And he starts out right away. Here in verse 21, but also in verses 1 and 2. He says, your name, and that's important, is Jacob and Israel. Now, Jacob and Israel are the two names given to their forefather. Children, you know that, right? Remember what Jacob means? Look down at your foot. Jacob means heel holder. And it means that when Esau, the twin, Esau was born first, then as he came out of the mother's womb, there was a hand holding on for a little bit to the heel. And then it went back. And that represented a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. Esau said it in a bad way. He interpreted it evilly. But God and Isaac and Rebekah called it a good thing. Jacob is someone who wants the birthright blessings. And he's going to strive to do everything he can to get those birthright blessings. Jacob is someone who wants the birthright blessings, but thinks the way to get them is through his efforts. He wants a good thing, but he's after them in a wrong way. That's Jacob. Jacob was later given by God the name Israel. And Israel means Prince of God. And God gave to Jacob the name Prince of God when Jacob has his hip made lame as he's wrestling with God and he's losing. And he admits it. I can't. I want. My efforts fail. I can't get it on my own. I want it though. And God says, here it is. You don't have to work. It's a gift of grace. I have made you a prince of God. Now, that was the name of their forefather. Now, these Jacob and Israel, the ones whom he calls Jacob and Israel, the elect colonel, are of the tribe of Judah in the country of Babylon. So they have to go back year after year after year after year. See, they think God has forgotten them. When God calls them by the name of Jacob and Israel, he's saying all kinds of things. He says, first of all, I have not dropped these most honorable names of you, even though you have fallen into great dishonor. Number two, you have forgotten me, but I have not forgotten you. I've not even forgotten from whence you came. You're two tribes. You formerly were 12. You are the descendants of one man. I go all the way back to that one man. And the promises that you think I have forgotten are promises that I made to him and to his father and grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I made them to him. So when I give you these names, Jacob, Israel, I am letting you know in a loud way, I have not forgotten. You still have the honorable names I have given to you. Remember two things. These, notice that. Remember these. What are the these? The first is, well, for the previous verses, the immediately previous verses, he talked about the absolute stupidity of falling down before something of wood. And he describes it that way. You take a part of a tree and you burn it in the fire to stay warm. And you take another part of the tree and you throw it in the fire and you bake your bread. And you take another part of the tree and you coat it with gold and you make it like a man, and you fall down and worship it and say, save me. How stupid. How absolutely foolish to fall down before your own desires, your own wants, to make what you want more important than what God wants. To make your desires, your glory, your identity greater than His. To think that the world revolves around me. And it's what's happening to me that is most important. And God comes and He says, don't ever forget. Your natural face. It is easy to pray, Lord, forgive our many sins. Make that petition real. Name in your own mind your, not hers, not his, not my kids, not my parents, not those other people on the other side, not their sins. My name them, so you never come without humility. Personal. Remember these. But then secondly, remember this too. In spite of that, I have chosen you. I have formed and fashioned you. I have redeemed you. And you are my servant. I have chosen you. That's the language at the last part of verse 2. And that refers to eternal election. Now just wait a minute. We want to know about here and now. We think God's forgotten us in the land of Babylon, in the midst of our troubles and afflictions. Things aren't going very well. God is forgotten. He says, wait a minute. Your perspective is so narrow and so confined. And your fears about tomorrow, you got some fears about what's going to happen this week or what you're going to learn from the doctor. Hang on. I chose you. When did I choose you? Before time began. From eternity past. And why did I choose you? I didn't choose anyone except I loved them first. For the ones that I foreknew, foreloved, those are the ones I predestinated. I loved you way back. I particularly picked you. Number two. After I chose you, I made you and I formed you. Language that speaks of the creation of a child in the dark womb of a mother where only God works and yet He fashions in a miraculous way so that a child that's born is an absolute amazement to a father and mother as they look at how could that ever come about. Well, God says, that's the way I was working with you spiritually. I chose you, but then I began working and forming. And I placed you where I wanted you to be placed in the body. I gave you the gifts. I put you next to the other elect that are next to you on purpose. I didn't make a mistake. The ones that bounce against you, the ones that those are the ones I am forming you. And I don't do that because I don't like you. I love you. And I love them. And I want you together. I want you to see me and not yourself. It's not about you. It's about me. And I'm working and I'm forming. And I didn't stop forming and making. My hands are still there. Pushing, prodding, shaping, molding. I'm at work. Let me work. As a result of that, you are my servants. Yeah, you may be a slave, but you're not discharged. Your sins were not so great that I threw you out. And so I'm going to continue to identify you as my servants. You deserve to be cast out. But you're still mine. I want you to serve me. I want you to worship me. I want you to love me. And then God says, finally, at the last part of verse 21, O Israel, not only have I not, but thou shalt not be. Ever. You're worried about now? I'll tell you about the future. I told you about the past. Chose. Formed. The present situation is, I have not. And I shall not forget you. Ever. Remember this. I'm not going to forsake you. You have fears about the future. You have concerns about what will happen. God says, well, let it be very, very clear to you that wherever you go in the future, for however long you live on this life, I'm going to be with you. I will. Now notice, if He does not forget, that means He remembers. Or better yet, I know you and I will know you. And remember what know means. God knows us in love. I foreknew you. I loved you. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. And that's the right identification of love, to know someone. God knows us. He never forgets us. That knowledge is eternal. That knowledge is what he's telling us here. Do this in remembrance of me, but remember that I remember you. What's the reason we are to remember these things? He gives us reason. He gives us reason for why we are to remember. And that reason is this. I have blotted out your transgressions and your sins. Now, the second thing to remember, and I spent a lot of time on that, was God's attitude towards us. That's what the temple displayed. God's relationship to us, his attitude toward us. You can call it covenant if you want, but that's the word, that's the name, that's the relationship. But the first thing was, don't remember the folly of your sins. When you worship these idols, these pieces of wood that you would split up in your purposes for your use of it. Well, now God comes and he says, when you appreciate that I blotted out, in order to appreciate, in order to identify and really see the beauty of having your sins blotted out, you got to know that they are sins. You have to rightly identify. They're not a mistake. Well, I slipped up. And they're not what everybody else does, so it's not too bad. No, we have to identify them correctly. They are transgressions and they are sins. Transgressions are deliberate breakings away, rebellions. Deliberate, conscious rebellions, violating the relationship by forgetting God as we seek to satisfy our own desires. We want something we can see, not something invisible. They deliberately violated his will to love them with their all, and instead they gave some love to themselves. Sins are missing the mark. I formed you for a purpose. To sin is to miss the purpose for which God has made us. Willfully again and proudly violating that purpose, fulfilling our own desires. I'm not going to hit the glory of God. I'm going to hit my own glory. I want a little attention. I want a little appreciation. My kids don't appreciate me. My husband doesn't appreciate me. I want a little, don't I deserve a little? Some? I hope a lot, but it's all about God. Should they appreciate? Absolutely. But we don't have to seek it. We seek his. And his alone. That's why he made us. That's why he chose us. That's why he says, you're my servants. Now he goes on and he says, if we identify these actions and these thoughts as transgressions and sins, then God says, I'm going to use a figure of speech here. These sins and transgressions do what thick clouds do. Now, he is not the only time that he uses this example and figure. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, or verse 2, he uses the same figure. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And the idea is this. Clouds hide the sun. Clouds can forecast a threatening storm. Clouds interfere with a source of light. I understand. They interfere with a source of warmth to burn away and take away a chill. Sun gives light. Sun warms. Sun comforts. And when we don't see that smiling face, then it seems our prayers just hit the clouds and bounce back. He will not hear. Where do clouds arise from? A couple of weeks ago, I was with my father on the sailboat on the lake. The wind, as normal, was from the west. And it was clear as a bell right above us. But we looked to the west over the land, and we could see the clouds all forming. The air temperature off the lake hit the warmer land, formed clouds. In the 10 years that we lived in Illinois, especially in the winter, we were 30 miles west of Lake Michigan, rather high. But in a cold, cold winter night, winter day, sun was nice in Illinois, blue skies, we could look west. We knew right where the lake was. Because when that really bitter cold air hit that warmer water, it formed clouds. Clouds are formed, arise out of the water and out of the earth. Clouds are not created by the sun. They're created by us. We put clouds. They arise out of the earth and the water. We put the clouds, and we with our sins and transgressions blot out the warmth and the light of God's shining face. And God says, you think I have forgotten you because you put clouds in the way. Sometimes, maybe with a bit of sense of humor, I will say to people who are in the middle of the winter here in Michigan, discouraged and depressed, I will ask them, you think the sun is shining today? And I can see them on the other end of the phone. No. I said, oh yeah, it is. Get in a plane and you go, and the sun is shining. You have to see and realize that God's attitude toward us is unchanged. It's still there. Even if you can't see it, or better yet, even if you can't feel it. Feelings are real, but they're not the source of truth. Even if they are, it feels like it's not shining. It is. And here God says, your clouds that interfere are what you create. Do you think what teeny little insignificant almost you can do can really get in the way of my attitude and my relationship with you? Whew. He blows and there goes the clouds. He sends the sun and he burns them away. I can blot out your transgressions and your sins as a thick cloud. How do I do that? I have redeemed you. That's what he says. I have redeemed you. I did what it took to purchase you from the bondage of sin. I paid the price that your transgressions and your sins earned. I had to give my own son. And I did it in order to maintain the relationship that I chose to have with you. Look. Look at the table. It's death. The death of God's Son. So we remember that what He did takes away every reason for us to think that God doesn't care, that He's forgotten, that He's neglecting, that He's angry. If He has blotted out our sins, He cannot be angry with you, ever. He looks out and He says, I love you. Sometimes I have to do things that will hurt you. But it's to help you. I love you. And that's the way He works. And He says, if you have any doubt about it, remember, remember, I redeemed you. And to what end? So you look at me. So you return. Return unto me. You are in your own thoughts and you're seeking your own purposes and you're building your own gods of wood and stone. And turn around. You seek your own glory. Look at mine. Return to me. Return to your first love. If you wonder about my love, let me display it to you. And may the knowledge of my love so warm you and assure you and give you the knowledge, sun, light, correct knowledge. So you know what I think. Know my relationship. And let that knowledge turn you. So that you will love me because I have loved you first. And you will make that love for me your first love. Determinative love. So you look to me for help. And you keep walking humbly. Remember, not just one. Remember this too. Your sins are transgressions. They are rebellions. They are deliberate. But I have blotted them out. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we, by eating and drinking, want to acknowledge our unworthiness. But the gift is given. And we can come to Thy table. And we can have Thee sup with us. And we with Thee. What an amazing thing that Thou wilt still receive us with open arms. Thou wilt run to meet us when we come back humbly. Thanks. For Jesus' sake, amen.